We'll turn in our hymn books to the hymn 305 for our opening hymn of praise. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? 305, and we'll rise to sing this hymn of praise on the page 300. And Christ is the anchor. He is the anchor for the soul. And I trust that you're connected to him by that road or that chain of faith. I trust that you know Christ as your Savior. We're going to unite in prayer and seek God's help for this meeting, this testimony and preaching meeting. And so, child of God, you pray much for those who will take part even tonight. So let's call on God and let's take moments just to still our hearts in his presence. Our loving and eternal Father in heaven, we come into thy most holy presence in the name of thy dear, darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that precious name. We can say with the hymn writer, precious name, O how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, O how sweet. We thank thee, Father, for the sweetness in that name, because his name means Savior. And we thank thee, Father, that he is the Savior, the only Savior of sinful man and sinful woman. And as we gather in this meeting for this gospel meeting, we cry to Thee, O God, that Thou will come, and Father, that Thou will presence Thyself with us. We're fully aware, dear God, of the evil one and his wicked devices. We're fully aware, dear God, that the enemy would come to snatch away the seed of the word. But we pray that there might be a good hedge of Calvary's blood around this house tonight. We pray that the power of God might be known in the testimony and in the preaching of Thy word. Cry to Thee, O God, that Thou will come. Speak to hearts. Pray, Heavenly Father, that the hearts of men and women will already be prepared by the Lord. We're aware that this is of God. The preparation of the heart, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And we pray that tonight that Thou will come, Lord, and take of Thy word and apply it with power effectually to the souls of men and women that are out of Christ without a Savior. Pray that power might be given to our dear sister. She tells what Jesus Christ means to her. Cry to Thee, O God, that You'll help her and that You'll assist her, that You'll stand with her in this pulpit. She might know the nearness of the Savior, the power of God in her life. We pray that she might speak well of the One who loved her and gave Himself for her. Pray for the preaching of Thy word. Grant help and power. Grant, O God, energy and strength for the task that is before us. Grant, O God, the Spirit's anointing. Oh, how we need the Spirit. How we need His presence. His working. His moving. His convicting. His converting. O God, lift men and women out of their sin. And bring them into the family of God. Make them ready for heaven and home. For those, O God, that have been considering. Those that are near the kingdom. Lord, we pray that tonight there might be a stepping out on the promise, a getting under the blood, O God, an embracing of Christ, a full leaning on the Redeemer. O God, answer prayer. Magnify Thy Son in our midst, we pray. Glorify the Christ of God. Let none be seen but Him alone. Still all of our hearts. O God, Thou dost see us. Thou dost see us, dear God, in every part of the meeting. Let us know our conduct. Let us know our motive for being here even this evening. We pray, O God, that each thing in our lives would bring glory to Thee, even as we worship Thee in this place. Come among us, stir our hearts, enliven us, dear God, to spiritual things, we pray. May the blessing of heaven be upon this very meeting. Come, Lord, touch those who need a touch from Thee, that are not with us tonight and are normally gathered and congregated with us. We pray, O God, that You'll be with them, be their portion. For those, O God, that are going through the valleys, those that are finding life difficult, O God, we pray that they may assemble in the house of God with us. For we realize that there is a word of comfort for every waiting soul as they assemble in the place where the word of God is preached. So come, encourage our hearts, and for those who are ministering elsewhere tonight, we pray for our brother Stephen as he preaches the word in Ballymoney. Help him, we pray. Encourage his soul. Give him souls even tonight. Before he goes to Uganda, may Thy hand be upon him and Ruth, and may they know the blessing of heaven going before them, going, dear God, after them. O God, may Thy hand of blessing and power wisdom be given and granted unto Thy servants. May they know, dear God, grace for everything that they'll meet there on the mission field. Answer prayer. Be with us now and help us to continue to worship Thee. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Well, at this time we welcome you in the Savior's name to this gospel service, and we're glad that you've made the effort to be with us tonight, and we trust that God will bless us as we meet around His Word and as our sister, Mrs. Evans, testifies of what Jesus Christ means to her. Today is Building Fund Sunday, and the money for FAME is also due, so we remind you of that, and we trust that you're able to help us in this way. And then the announcements for the rest of this week, 7:30 on or 7 o'clock on Tuesday, we gather at the church here to hand out the invitations for open-air Bible clubs that are happening between the 10th or the 6th and the 10th of July in Tober Park there in Kalabaki, in Garvaki Avenue, in Port Nolan, Mansfield Heights, Port Nolan down at the marina there as well, and then over finishing in Innisrush. The meetings are between 7 and 7 p.m. each night, weather permitting, and so we're going to hand out these invitations. We need as many people as possible. If you can serve the Lord in this way, even by pushing it through your letterbox, we would be glad of your support and help on Tuesday night. We need to go to both Kalabaki and to Port Nolan and to Innisrush, and so there's a lot to be done. So please, please come and help us on Tuesday night. We make that appeal to you. And then on Wednesday morning, our brother Stephen and our sister Ruth Miller are heading to Uganda. They're going to serve the Lord for 6 weeks there in Emmanuel Christian School, and they're leaving Dublin. I think their flight is at about 11 o'clock on Wednesday morning. So we can pray for them. They're part of, they're members of this church, and let's be rope holders for them over those next 6 weeks. And then 8 p.m., our Bible study and prayer meeting. We continue a little series that we start, How to Better Pray for My Minister. And we're going to bring that two-week series to an end, and we're going to think about what to pray for the minister. What are we to pray for? If we are to pray for him, what are we to pray for? As he asks us week by week to pray for him. And so we're going to study that from the Word of God. And then next Lord's Day, 12 noon, our family worship service, 7 p.m., our gospel service, each service preceded by that half hour of prayer. And the preacher next Lord's Day will be our brother, Mr. Paul Alford, from our Limavady congregation. And Paul will be here to preach. God willing, I'll be preaching at Macrofelt's Children's Day. They're late at everything. They're late at Children's Day. They're late at bringing in the harvest. They're late at everything. And so that's their Children's Day. And God willing, pray for us as we bring the Word of God to the boys and girls and those that will be gathered in. Let me thank all those ladies that helped to organize the women's outing yesterday. A good time was had by all, we believe. And also thanks to the young people for going over with us there to Antrim, to Junction 1 for a fellowship night. And what an enjoyable night we had. Some more than others. We'll say no more about that. But if you want to know who the Tiger Woods of the Port Nolan congregation is, you'll just have to ask some of our young people. But there's always next year. Keep in your prayers these Bible clubs. From the 6th to the 10th, pray for favorable weather, good attendance with the boys and girls, and let it be known in the community. The latest rope holders prayer letter is available. They cover the months, or it's covering the months of July and August. Please take one. You'll find that there on the stand. There are also the feature magazines, if you want one of them, as we said this morning. Just take one today, tonight. And if there are others then left next week, you're more than welcome to take them. But it gives everyone an opportunity then to get one of these Bible prayer notes throughout the months of July through to September. You take them on the way out. You'll find that free of charge on the stand as well. A couple of installation services for you to note concerning ministers. Reverend John Armstrong has accepted the call to be the new minister in Dungannon Free Presbyterian Church. His installation service will take place on Friday the 10th of July in Dungannon at 8 p.m. All are warmly invited and welcome. Reverend Paul Thompson's installation will take place on Friday the 31st of July as the minister of Antrim Congregation. But that service is taking place in Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church on the Tomb Road, 7:30 p.m. That service, not 8, 7:30, Friday the 31st of July. Just a preliminary announcement in the will of God. We do plan to have a gospel open air at the demonstration here in Port Nolan, in God's will, on the 13th, celebrating the 12th and the 13th. That's Irish for you, but that's what will happen this year. And as a congregation, we want to try and have a witness there on the street. We'll let you know about times we're thinking, possibly before the parade starts, but we'll make more inquiries concerning that. And so it's just to let you know, on the 13th of July, just there in the main street, we'll have a gospel open air, and let Christ be known in our community even on that day. Again, we welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we're glad that you've come to be with us tonight. Before Sister Betty comes to testify, and we warmly welcome her, we're going to sing 264, 264. We'll omit the verse number 4. We're singing the first 3 verses. In loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. We rise to sing 264, the verses 1 to 3, please. Let's rise to sing. Well, we are delighted to have our sister, Mrs. Betty Evans, with us tonight. And we trust that God will bless her as she comes to tell what Jesus Christ means to her. Come ahead, Betty, please.
Well, it's a great privilege to come here tonight and tell you what the Lord has done for me. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I was faithfully sent to church and Sunday school every week. In those times, every child went to church. It wasn't an option. We all went to Sunday school and then afterwards to church. We were taught the scriptures. You had a portion of scripture to learn every week. You had the catechism, books of the Bible, and you learnt it. My mother used to always say on a Saturday night, learn it and learn it well and you will never forget it. Sadly to say, our minister never preached the gospel. He never told us our need of salvation. But my mother would have told me about heaven, and the only way you get to heaven is by being saved. And should have taken us to any gospel mission that was in the area, like the Faith Mission or the Brethren. And I remember from a small child being under conviction of sin. And I remember one night in particular, I must have been about 9 or 10, coming down the road with my mother and saying to her, I would love to be saved. My mother wasn't saved herself, and she didn't really understand. And she said to me, you know, it's a big decision, and you'd be better to wait until you're older and know what you were doing. But you know, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 18, verse 16, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And I remember praying at night that the Lord would keep me safe and that he would save me when I was older. But when I became 16 or 17, I wanted to go to the school dances. It's just the same as what we call now school discos, along with my friends. And my parents were never too happy about this. And I remember my mother saying to me, you know, you cannot serve two masters, for you either hate the one and love the other. And you find this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And I must say this hit me like a bullet, because I enjoyed going to the gospel meetings and I enjoyed going to church. I was sort of what you would call religious. But I had a decision to make. And of course that decision was, you're just a teenager. Get out and enjoy life, and then you can get saved later on. But the Bible tells us in Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But you know, the Lord was merciful to me, because a very short time after that, my mother was going to a gospel mission. She always loved going to gospel missions, although she wasn't saved. And there was a couple of other neighbours going. But she wanted me to go with her for company. Whether that was to get me to go or not, I'm not sure. But when we went on the door, they were singing, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity? And you know, I heard nothing else that night in that meeting. These words kept ringing in my ear, eternity. And I knew that I was just a heartbeat away from eternity. And I felt that night that if I didn't get saved, God's Spirit, it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And God had spoken to me so many times before, and I felt it was my last opportunity of getting right with God. And if I didn't get right with God that night, God could just stop striving, or something could happen and I would be killed on the road home. And you know, I remember that night the tears running down my face, and when the appeal was made, I raised my hand and the preacher came down, but I don't remember very much about that, what the preacher said, or I suppose I said the sinner's prayer. But on the way home in the car, there was very little spoken. Nobody hardly ever spoke. You know, in the silence, the devil had a final attack. For he kept saying, how do you know you're saved? And I remember thinking, how will I ever tell my friends at school? And, you know, I actually thought, you've made a great fool of yourself tonight. But when I went home and knelt down at my bedside and I prayed, Lord, if I'm really saved, will you show me something that'll give me the assurance of my salvation? And just as I had prayed, the Lord opened my mind to that verse in John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And you know, the perfect peace and joy that flooded my soul that night, I can remember to this day. And that was on the 13th of March, 1966. That year, I finished school in June and went to the Mid-Ulster Hospital in Marrowfield to do my nurse training. First of all, I went to Union Road Presbyterian Church. You know, I thought, this is great, the minister here is saved. And during this time, or a wee while before it, I'd met a young man called Lee, who was later to become my husband. And he had taken me to the Youth Fellowship in Limathaddy Free Presbyterian Church. And then Marrowfield Free Presbyterian Church had just started. So my friends and I would have went along there. And you know, I was really blessed with the teaching and preaching of God's word from Reverend William McRae. And I can say that I enjoyed my teenage years to the full. We were really blessed in them times, because on a Sunday night you could have seen several coming to know the Lord. You're always sure of one or two coming to know the Lord on a Sunday night. I finished my nurse training in Maherfelt, and then I went to do my psychiatric nursing and or training in Grantia Hospital. And during this time, Lee and I got married. And you know, God blessed us with four children, Gwyneth, Karen, Andrew and Leona. And we saw each one of them coming to know the Lord, one by one. And we attended Limafaddy Free Presbyterian Church, where I was a Sunday school teacher. All was going very well, and we're very happy, and really blessed of the Lord. But you know, I became very complacent. I got so busy with work and my home life that my prayer life and my reading got less and less. I sure prayed with the children, and on the outside I was a good Christian. But you know, I was cold and following God afar off. I was really in a spiritual depression. You know, during this time I wasn't happy. But the Lord, although I was far away from God or following afar off, I always went to church and did the ritual, but my heart was cold. And during this time, the Lord, although I was far away from God, God wasn't far away from me, because I could feel his pull of conviction. And I remember, as it says in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. So then, because you are neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And you know, in 1992, I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. Initially, they thought it was a brain tumour. You know, this brought me back to basics, because my children were young teenagers and they still needed their mother. And the Lord gave me a verse at that time in 1 Peter 5, verses 9 and 10. Whom resist the steadfastness of faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished, my brethren, that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory, after you have suffered a while, strengthen and settle you and make you perfect. We just thank God for his promises and his precious word. And in 1994, our son was in Germany with the TA, and he had a serious road traffic accident, that a head-on collision with another vehicle, and we were flown over. And when I saw him in intensive care in a ventilator, I thought, he's not going to live. So I rang Mr. McDowell in the church and asked him to get the members of the congregation to pray, because it was only prayer to bring him through. So Mr. McDowell called a day of prayer, and I remember talking with the doctor, and he told me that, or he told us that he had a brainstem head injury and a lot of contusions in the brain, along with a lot of other injuries. And he told us that if he did pull through this, he would be in the Royal Victoria Hospital in the neurosurgical unit for up to a year or more. So, but you know, the Lord preserved me from thinking the reality of this. But the reality of this was that Andrew could have been paralysed from the neck down, or he could have been left like a vegetable. But I remember in that intensive care unit watching him, every move he made, I was always thinking, if he could gain consciousness, the Lord would heal him, that he'd come back. And I remember going to bed. You were allowed to stay with the patient during the day, but in Germany you were not allowed to stay at night, so we were taken away to the hotel. And I remember going to bed, and I prayed that if the Lord was going to heal Andrew, that if he's going to get better, that the swelling and with the very of his face, because his face and his eyes were up like organ stops. And I prayed that I could see his pupils in the morning. We went back in the next morning. You weren't allowed in before 9 o'clock. We went back in the next morning, and Andrew's face, I could actually open his eyes and see his pupils. And I knew that the Lord was going to make Andrew better. And he improved every day after that. And he was transferred back to the Royal Victoria Hospital about, I just don't remember how long, but I think it was about 3 or 4 weeks after that. And he had to go over in a low-flying aircraft. So our flight was a few hours later. And when I went to the Royal, Andrew was sitting in a wheelchair with some other members of the family, ready for home. They had discharged him. And that was a real miracle, because it was only God that had brought Andrew back. And I just thank God that Andrew took him a wee while after that, you know, to recuperate, because he had a shattered femur and he had other broken bones and other injuries. It took him a good few weeks after that. But I just thank God tonight that Andrew's a healthy young man. He's married and has 5 lovely children. And he's going on well with the Lord, which is the main thing. And he's farming away. And all was going well. 3 of her children saved. 3 of her children married and 1 still single. And in January 2012, tragedy struck our home. My husband, Lee, who was a healthy, strong farmer, was going out to check the cows before he go to bed, and he dropped dead at the back door. Now, as the Lord would have it, Andrew was over at the house because our chimney had went on fire and he'd come over to tell us. So he was practically with Lee when this happened, and he came running on to me and he says, "Mommy, come quick, something terrible's happened, Daddy." And I went out and laid no pulse. And we carried him into the kitchen floor and did CPR until the ambulance arrived. And, you know, that night we had to ring the girls and tell them their daddy was dead. But thankfully, you know, the ambulance and all came very quickly. And the next morning, the Reverend McCrae rang me from London. And he said, the words he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And what a comfort those words were in the days that were to follow. Because when I felt like going to pieces, it seemed as if the Lord was just saying to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I know Lee is absent from the body, but he's present with the Lord. I still miss him and always will. He was my other half, but I have the peace to know that he's just gone before me and he's with my Saviour. How's it with you tonight when God's time comes for you to leave this world? Will you be present with the Lord? We do not know what minute or hour the Lord will come call. So I hope you're ready. The next year, in 2013, my daughter Leona was diagnosed with breast cancer and she had a radical mastectomy. Now, thank God she's doing well and she's no problems. She's back to normal. And in 2014, I myself was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. I've had my surgery and so far doing very well. You know, it's times like these we need our Saviour. We can bring our problems to him. And I have learnt through this all to be less self-reliant and more reliant on God. Because he tells us in 1 Peter 5, verses 7, "Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you." In spite of all this, I can say I have had a very good life. The Lord has abundantly blessed me above that which I am able to ask or think. I have a very close-knit family who are all walking and with the Lord. I have 12 grandchildren. 11 of those grandchildren are saved. There's only 1 not saved, the youngest. That's Leona's wee girl, Phoebe. And she was just 4 past last Tuesday. And I believe she will be saved because the Lord has promised us household salvation. And it says in God's word, train up thy child and the way shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And if you're not saved tonight, I'd urge you to put your trust in him before it's too late. Thank you for listening.
Well, can I on your behalf thank our sister Betty for coming and telling what the Lord Jesus Christ means to her. And we thought about all that our sister has been through and all the valley experiences. And yet God's grace has proven to be sufficient. And we sometimes are bewildered and we wonder how does the unsaved get through life whenever life throws up these troubles? What anchor have they? They have none. And we all need an anchor. The storms of life will come to us all. And our sister has proven God, even in the trials and in the valleys. And we trust that her testimony will be encouragement to us all when we find ourselves in similar circumstances or circumstances like them, that we'll prove God even in our lives. May the Lord bless even the word of testimony. We're turning in the Word of God this evening to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, Psalm number 40. We want to bring a message the Lord has laid upon our hearts, confirmed even over the last few days. We believe that this is the Lord's message for this meeting. And so we want to give time to the preaching of it, Psalm 40. And we want to commence our reading just at the opening verse. The Word of God says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, though I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Though I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 9. Let's just briefly engage in prayer, please. Our loving and eternal Father, we thank thee that thy word is true, that thy grace is sufficient. And we thank thee, O God, for our dear sister that has proven God's grace even in the most trying of circumstances. O God, we thank thee that thou hast held her and kept her going on with Christ. And we thank thee, Father, for thy goodness to her. And we pray that what she has said tonight might resonate within some individual's soul. They may realize, O God, that if such would come to them, what would they do? Grant, Heavenly Father, now as we bring this meeting to a close, the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Help us to preach the word. Give us power and clarity of thought and of mind. Grant thy servant, O God, the strength of God and the anointing of thy Spirit. We pray at the end of this meeting that sinners will readily respond to the gospel call and turn from their sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. Answer prayer, for we offer these our petitions in and through the name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. The book of Psalms is probably the most loved book within the entire canon of Holy Scripture. The reason why the book is so loved among the saints of God is because the Psalms speak the universal language of the soul. Whatever the spiritual condition of that individual soul may be, there is sure to be a psalm that reflects it. There are psalms of lament, psalms of thanksgiving, enthronement psalms, pilgrim psalms, royal psalms, wisdom psalms, psalms of confidence and trust, messianic psalms. The psalm that we have partly read this evening, Psalm 40, is a testimony psalm in which David figuratively speaks of the circumstances that surrounded his conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that psalm, especially the opening words of the psalm, that we want to consider tonight at the end of this testimony meeting, in a message that I've simply entitled, God's Response to the Sinner's Cry. God's Response to the Sinner's Cry. In Romans chapter 10 and the verse 13 we read, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When a sinner calls upon God for salvation, when he cries to God, when she cries from the depths of sin, what is God's response to such a call? What is God's response to such a cry? Well, from this psalm in the first instance, I see first of all, God's first response to the sinner's cry is that he brings them up. He brings them up. Having heard the cry, as verse 1 tells us, having inclined his ear onto that cry, we read, first of all, he brought me up. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. David here speaks figuratively of where sin had taken him. Sin had taken him down into an horrible pit. That word horrible simply means a noisy pit. The word pit can be translated and is translated elsewhere, prison or dungeon. And so whenever we think of that word pit in such a way as a prison and as a dungeon, could we not say that this would first of all have been a place of darkness? A place of darkness. This pit was simply a sunken hole in the ground. Its opening would have acted as both window and door for the prisoner to be lowered in through and there incarcerated for his crimes. Once lowered into that pit, that opening would have been covered, shutting out all light without any ray of sunshine or moonlight to cheer the prisoner's heart and life. You see, darkness would have surrounded the occupier of that pit. A darkness, I believe, that was so deep it seemed to enter into the very soul of the confined prisoner. This darkness is an apt illustration of the spiritual darkness that exists within the mind and in the heart and in the soul of the man or woman outside of Jesus Christ. Now, darkness was described by the Apostle Paul there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. He spoke of it as being a darkness of ignorance. Let me read the word. It says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. There is a darkness of ignorance that settles in upon the mind of the sinner, an ignorance to their true condition before God. Ask a man or woman out of Christ, ask them about their state before God. They'll pretty much say, I'm good enough, preacher. I'm better, if not as good as the man or woman down the street. There is an ignorance concerning man's true state before God. But here we've read in Ephesians chapter 3 that man is in ignorance. He is alienated. He is separated from God. And tonight, sinner, that's where sin finds you. Alienated from God, separated from God. The question is, are you aware of that fact, or are you ignorant of that fact? Are you ignorant that your sin has separated between you and your God? That sin is a barrier between communion and fellowship with God? Are you ignorant of that fact? Once in the pit, once in the darkness, is it not true that in the darkness we cannot see properly? And sinner, the sinner in their darkness cannot see. They cannot see properly with regard to their state before God. They cannot see properly with regard to their condemnation by God because of their sin. And so I believe there are people in this meeting house tonight, and you're still in the darkness of your sin, and you love it to be so. For men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and such are to be pitied. Unsaved person, you're to be pitied tonight. Pitied because you're still in your sin, still in the ignorance of your sin, still in the darkness of your sin. Tonight you need the lamp of truth. Tonight you need the light of the gospel to shine into that darkened prison cell of your sin and show you your loss, condemned and unprepared state before a righteous and a holy God. The pit would have been a pit of darkness, but in the second place, that horrible pit would have been a place of despair. A place of despair. The prisons of the Bible were certainly not like the jails of today. No flat screen televisions to distract the mind. No college courses to alleviate the boredom. No workshops to fill in the time. No, whenever one was held in the pit, they would have been driven to despair and absolute despondency. Often those in sin's pit are driven to such a place of despair. Many a man or woman, many a young person has contemplated taking their own life because of the utter despair that sin and its accompanying guilt brings. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who remarked, "Great thoughts of your sin alone will drive you to despair, but great thoughts of Christ will pilot you into the haven of peace." Maybe I'm speaking to someone here tonight, despairing in your sin. Maybe someone here tonight who has been driven to wit's end corner, not knowing where to turn. Maybe you're in despair that there's no pardoning mercy or grace for the likes of you. Maybe someone here tonight, and you despair because you believe that there's more sin in your soul than there is grace in Jesus Christ to pardon you. Sinner, tonight, how unreasonable. I say it again, how unreasonable it is for you to despair of God's mercy why this season of opportunity of obtaining God's mercy is afforded to you. How unreasonable it is for you to despair of mercy unless you are determined not to avail yourself of that mercy. Then you need to despair. If you want to go on in your sin and live a life without Jesus Christ, then you ought to despair. Can I say, if there's someone here tonight despairing because of sin, the arms of God's mercy, the arms of God's mercy are open to receive you. If only you would arise from sin and enter their warm embrace. Think of it, sinner. The soul of Mary Magdalene was full of seven devils, full of devils. And yet Christ cast them out And he made her heart his home. He made her heart his house. So why do you despair? Why despair, sinner, if Rahab the harlot, with all of her sin, with all of her rejection of Christ, why would you despair if God in mercy rescued someone like her? Why would you despair tonight? If Paul of Tarsus, persecutor of the church, one who went about imprisoning and killing the believers in the early New Testament church era, why would you despair if God could rescue him on the road to Damascus? Why despair, sinner? If mercy was for them, is mercy not for you tonight? I think it is. Despair no more, but delight in God's mercy, God's pardoning mercy. A place of darkness, a place of despair, a place of detention. The horrible pit would have been a place of detention. As we previously said, the word pit can be translated prison or dungeon, and such a place was reserved for the detention of criminals, those who had violated the law, those who had breached the established boundaries of a particular nation. They were detained in this pit. And as I thought of that, I thought about how sinners are held captive. They're detained by their sin. Sin binds them. The cords cannot be broken. Those addictions that come into the life, those sinful practices, cannot by personal help or by outside help, apart from God, those things cannot be broken. Detained. Held in sin's prison house, detained in that condemned cell. I tell you, our sin, our breaching of God's law, our violation of His commandments has made us spiritual criminals in God's sight. You may not see yourself as that. That's how the Bible describes you. A spiritual criminal against Almighty God. One who has violated His laws and His commandments. Satan there, the commencement of human history, waged war with our first parents. He overcame them. And by overcoming them, he made us all. He made us all captives. Thus we're all born detained. We're under sin's bondage. I wonder, sinner, tonight, are you aware? Are you aware? Are you aware that you're under the bondage of sin? Unconverted friend, are you concerned that you're a slave to your lusts? Does it concern you tonight that you're in bondage to the law and to death and to hell and to the wrath of God that abides upon you? Does it trouble you in any way in particular? Does it trouble you that you're presently in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity? This is where sin took him, into the pit. That dark pit, that despairing pit, that place of detention. But although sin took the sinner there, I'm glad. The glad tidings of the gospel tell us that Jesus Christ comes in response to the sinner's cry, and he brings them, note the words, he brings them up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. The Son of God not only reached into the pit, but he went in to the pit itself. Because it says that, it does not say that he drew us up out of the pit. No, it says that he brought us up. He accompanied us. He brought us out of sin's pit. It is by his saving power that he brings us up out of our sin. You see, it is Christ alone. It is Christ alone, my friend, that dispels sin's darkness. It is He alone that destroys our despair. It is Him alone who delivers us from detention. Notice that the sinner does not remain in the pit whenever they're saved by grace. No, the sinner is removed from the pit. He's removed from the pit. And can I say that a salvation that does not save you from sin is no salvation at all? It's no salvation at all. Up and out. That's what the psalmist said. Up and out. Up and out of the pit. Up and out of the pit. Up and out of sin. That's where He brings the sinner. Let me ask you, has God brought you up and out? Up and out of sin? Or are you still in the pit? The pit of corruption. Thank God I can say with Isaiah the prophet, there in Isaiah 38 verse 17, that God hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. Divine mercy came into the very pit of my sin and lifted me out, up and out, up and out. And so that's what Christ does for the sinner. First of all, He brings them out. Or He brings them up. And the second response from God to the sinner's cry, He not only brings them up, He sets them up. Look again at the words of verse 2. And set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. He set my feet upon a rock and He established my goings. Before the psalmist, where do we find him? We find him sinking. We find him sinking in the miry clay, but now God sets him on a sure footing. God now sets him on a solid foundation, for his feet are now set upon a rock. And that rock, it speaks to me of a place of surety, a place of safety, a place of stability. And what a picture this is of what Jesus Christ does for the sinner in answer to the cry. Before they were saved, they were in the miry clay. They were in a place of no standing, but now they stand upon Christ, who is the rock of ages. Where once instability reigned, now the believer is stable, safe, unmovable, established. Let me ask you tonight a very simple question. Are you on the rock? Are you on the rock? Are you on the rock of ages? Are you on the solid rock? Can you sing with the hymn writer, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand? Maybe there's someone here tonight, and you're standing on the quick sands of life. Maybe someone here tonight whose life is built upon the shifting sands. The shifting sands of pleasures and possessions and popularity and passion. Maybe there's someone who has no stable or sure footing for the coming storms of life and for the final great storm, the storm of God's judgment. Can I say, if that's you tonight, sinner, it's time to get on the rock. It's time to have your feet set upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, he said this, Christ is the rock on which a poor soul may stand fast, and on whose mediation alone between us and God we can build any solid hopes or satisfaction. Christ is the rock of our salvation. Christ is the rock that shall never be destroyed. Christ is that rock that will never decay. Christ is that rock that shall never be demolished. Christ, are you on Christ today, tonight? Is your hope of eternity on Christ? There is no other Savior. A Welsh lady, when she lay dying, was visited by her minister. He said to her, sister, are you sinking? She answered him not a word, but looked at him with an incredulous eye. He repeated the question again, "Sister, are you sinking?" He looked at him again as if she could not believe that he would ask such a question. At last, rising a little from her dying bed, she said, "Sinking? Sinking? Did you ever know a sinner sink through a rock? If I had been standing on sand, I might sink. But thank God, I'm on the rock of ages, and there's no sinking there. Sinner, there's room in the rock. There's room in the rock of ages tonight, and there's no sinking there." God not only brings the sinner up, he not only sets the sinner up in response to the sinner's cry, but in the third and final place, he tunes them up. He tunes them up. As one preacher put it, out of the mire and into the choir. And what a title that would be for these opening words. Out of the mire and into the choir. We read that verse 3, God put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. What a transformation. I say that because of what we read in verse 1. We read of the psalmist crying. He heard my cry, but now we find him singing. What has happened? Divine intervention. That's what happened. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, establishing my goings. He hath put a new song into my heart. God made the difference. Because he always does. From sighing to singing. Yes, the darkness, the despair, the despondency of the pit has passed. And it's now replaced by a delightsome song. And what is the song about? It's all about him. It's all about the deliverer. It's all about the emancipator. It's all about the one that went into the pit and rescued him. Notice what it says. Even praise unto our God. It was God that lifted me. It was God that lifted me. If they had been written at that time, the psalmist would have sang. He would have sang even the hymn that we sang, our second hymn. He would have sang from sinking sand, he lifted me. With a tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. He would have sang James P. Sullivan's hymn, "There is a song in my heart today. Something I never had, because Jesus has taken my sins away, oh say, and I'm glad." Sinner, within that filthy mouth of yours, God can put a new song. That boasting tongue of yours can be employed of singing the Redeemer's praise. Those lips of yours that tell lies, that spew out smutty stories, that are used to blaspheme the Christ of God, they can be used to set forth the praises of him who loved you and gave himself for you. Because, my dear friend, whenever God saves a man, a woman, a boy or girl, he not only gives that man, woman, boy or girl a new heart, but he gives them a new hope. And he gives them a new home. And he gives them new habits. And he gives them a new hunger. But he also gives them a new hymn. A hymn of praise. A hymn of the redeemed. So let me ask you this question as we close. Will your voice blend with the voices of the redeemed in heaven when the song of Moses and of the Lamb is sung? Or will your voice be heard among the damned as they cry in unimaginable agony or pain? In whose choir will you be? Tonight, God, by His grace, can bring you up, can set you up, and thank God, can tune you up in response to the penitent sinner's cry. May God incline unto you tonight. May He hear your cry. And thank God what God did for the psalmist. And what God did for our sister, Mrs. Evans, our sister Betty. And what God has done for me. And what the Lord has done for others in this meeting, thank God He can do for you. May God bring you to Himself. And may tonight you leave this place with a new song. His song, the song of a soul set free. He did it all. May God bless our considerations tonight. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. This house has not been set aside for entertainment. This house has been set aside to be a rescue shop, to rescue men and women from the pit. There are individuals here tonight and you're not a Christian. And you're carelessly and blindly heading towards the precipice of God's great eternity. And you're heading for that bottomless pit. What you need to do tonight is you need to turn around. And you need to trust in Christ. You need to turn from your sin and receive Christ as your Savior. And if we can help you, will you make that need known to us at the door? We want to speak to you. Maybe a Christian is with you. You ask them. You say to them, just as our sister will play, others will leave. You say, I need to speak to the man who preached tonight. I need to be right with God. I came to this meeting with no thought of eternity, but I feel my need of Christ. And I need to do something about it tonight. If we can help you, make that need known to us. We'll take the word of God and point you to Christ who saves. It's Him alone. May God save you tonight. Our loving Father, we bow in the quietness of this preaching place. And we thank Thee for Thy hand upon us. We thank Thee for where grace found us and did not leave us in that estate, but brought us out of it, brought us up and out. And how thankful we are, dear God, of what You've done to and in my life. But Lord, there are others with us who know not Christ. Lord, bring them to the Savior. And may tonight a new song enter their very heart. May a new song be on their lips. Answer prayer. Take of that which has been of Thee and use it to Your glory and the salvation of the lost. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Amen.